The church may seem like a religious organization established by human beings. And of course, human beings do make up the church and we build the buildings and all that. But the church itself was actually established by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was established for his purposes. What are those purposes? God has ordained the church to be the worshiping community, the group of people who come together to worship him and give him his due. The Bible says that he seeks for worshipers to worship him in spirit and truth. And because God seeks for worshipers, the church's second purpose is to be involved in the work of evangelism, sharing the gospel with others so they can become worshipers too. A third purpose of the church that we began to look at in our last message, but we're going to continue with today, is the church exists so that people can learn to be disciples and they can make disciples of others. Last week, we looked at some of the basic definitions of discipleship. Today, I want to continue along that line, talking about this very important theme. And today, what I want to share with you is the idea that if you want to know something about discipleship, you can actually look to the Old Testament to learn a lot about it. Did you know that there's a sense in which God's first disciples were the nation of Israel? If you look at their history in the Old Testament, I think you can learn a lot about how God wants us to live as disciples today. And I think you understand this as we go along today. I want to read for you a passage of scripture, and then we'll get into this look at discipleship through looking at Israel. The scripture I've chosen for today is 1 Corinthians 9:24. So the last part of 1 Corinthians 9 and then the first part of 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath or reward, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, chapter 10, verse 1. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. That's verse 6. And then let me just summarize the next few verses briefly. Verse 7, don't be idolaters. Verse 8, don't indulge in sexual immorality. Verse 9, don't put Christ to the test, where you say, you know, can God do this? Can God do that? Like they did in the wilderness. And verse 10, do not grumble. And then verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. So what I'm trying to get at in this message today is that the first disciples are the people of Israel that we see in the Old Testament. And we can learn about what God is after, what he's trying to get at with us by looking at them. See, God saved Israel out of Egyptian bondage, didn't he? They were slaves down there. They were powerless to save themselves. But he saved them through mighty signs and wonders. And then they had to kill a Passover lamb and put the blood on its doors. And when God saw that blood, the judgment passed over them and they came out that very night. And so that was their beginning, the blood of a lamb. And then he led them right through the Red Sea. And the verse I just read to you said that that was their baptism. They were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea. And later, of course, they were baptized again when they crossed the Jordan to enter into the Promised Land. So the blood of the Lamb is the way they came out of bondage. And then there was an initiation as they were baptized. And that's how they started their new life as God's first followers or disciples. Then what happened? Well, God brought them to Mount Sinai. And if you think about it, that was where the process of discipleship really got serious And a lot of work was done there to prepare them to go forward into what he had for them. It was there that he told them that they were to be his chosen people. They were a holy nation. They were to be a royal priesthood. That's in Exodus 19. That was their purpose, God's purpose for them. In other words, they had a very high calling and a high purpose. They were to be the priestly nation called to minister to all the world. And because of that, God told them they needed to be distinct from other peoples. They needed to live a different sort of life. They needed to be holy as he was holy, because they had to follow him and fulfill his purposes. So they had to be like him. And then, of course, over the next many chapters of the books of Moses, we see what else God revealed to these people. He gave them the Ten Commandments and many other laws and teachings. And that's called the Torah, or Torah, right? The accent on the second syllable, Torah. And it means law, but it's interesting because it also means instruction. And so God was giving them the law, but he was giving them instruction, teaching them to be his disciples. Remember, we said last time a disciple is a learner. So they were going to have to learn to live as he wanted them to live. And in fact, they were going to have to live a whole new kind of life. And later on, he tells them, you're going to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He also told them that he was going to dwell among them. This is exceptional, you know. God dwelt and walked with Adam and Eve, right? But when they sinned, they lost that special privilege and the presence of God. They were kicked out of the garden. Here on Mount Sinai, God's telling the Israelites, I'm coming back. And now there's going to be a people who walk with me again, and I'm going to walk with you. Tremendous privilege, tremendous restoration there of something that had been lost. But it's interesting that when he told them that, he also explained that they had a part to play in it. God was going to dwell with them, but he needed them, first of all, to give offerings. They had to all give of what they had, the materials that were going to be used to then build something. They were to build a structure. It was going to be called the tabernacle. And God goes into great detail about this tabernacle and how it's to be built. But what I want you to notice is he wants to dwell with his people, but he tells his people what they have to do so that that can happen. Isn't that interesting? In other words, we always have a part to play in our relationship with God. He says, I want to be with you. Do you want me to be with you? If you do, do this that I'm saying. And so they built this tabernacle. They gave, and of course God gave gifts to certain men, and they were able to fashion the things that were needed, and they built this thing. And so it taught them about God's holiness and about how you couldn't go near him without sacrifices and all, and there were different barriers and so forth. It was a visual aid teaching about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and so on. But it was a place by which God could dwell with man. And so it was a great, great privilege. But God said, you got to do just what I tell you. And if you do, you'll be the most privileged of all nations. You'll have God's presence and his glory right with you. The Shekinah, glory of God, right there with you, right? Just the way God was with Adam and Eve, he's going to be with Israel. And Israel was the only nation that God had chosen like that. There's never been a nation like that. Think about it. All the other nations of the earth, without exception, were idolaters by this time. They worshiped false gods. So in a sense, you could say they were disciples of the devil. So God is saying, I want you to come out from that and be with me, and you're going to be my disciples. And so you're going to be different. So the world can look at you and see what I'm like. They'll see me reflected in you, right? And so he gave them the instruction, the law, to teach them how to please him and how to live with him. And it also contained a lot of warnings, that because he was telling them the world is off. The whole world is off. They're all heathen. They're idolaters. They're in sin. They're following the devil. You must be careful, because they've all given themselves over to this stuff, and it'll tempt you too. You have to stay clear of that. There are evil influences that could destroy you, that could destroy your potential to be who I'm calling you to be. So be very careful. Pay attention to me. Choose the good. Reject the bad. And the purpose of all of this was, the reason God called them like this to be his special people It was so that he could bless them and make them to be a blessing, as he'd promised their predecessor, Abraham, right? I'm going to bless you and make you to be a blessing, and through your family, all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God's purpose was to bless them and to make them a blessing, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood that could minister to the nations, bring God's light and the teaching of God's word to all the nations. It was a privilege. And God gave them everything they needed to live it out. That's the other thing that's so important today. God called them to something very high and lofty, very privileged, but he also gave them everything they needed so that they could live that way. He gave them the tabernacle, so God would be there with them. He gave them the priests and a system of sacrifices so that their sins could be dealt with and atoned for and covered and so forth. That's so important because when God is so holy and we're not, if we fail him and we sin against him, sin can be a barrier between us and God. Our conscience has become guilty, and we feel separated from God because of sin. So God made provision for that through this system of sacrifices and the blood sacrifices and the priesthood and all. The priests could minister to the priests. They were a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, and they had their own priestly class to minister to them. So everything was given to them that they needed. And God also gave them these feasts or festivals, like Passover. Every year they were to remember what he did to get them out of Egypt and about the lamb and all that. And Feast of Tabernacles, where every year they cut down branches of trees and they were to camp out and have these shelters and hang out together and just remember things God had done and worship him together and hear his word together. There was first fruits and there was trumpets and all these feasts. All of them were to remind them of what God had done, to remind them of who he'd called them to be. And there were times when his word would be taught. So it was meant to keep them on track, you see. It was meant to help them live the life that God was calling them to live as his people. These things were not meant to be burdens. They were meant to be aids. All of them were meant to help God's people. So you see, I want you to get that, the provision he made. And of course, there were other things. He gave them things to remind them of his presence, remind them of his covenant with them, like the circumcision of male children. That's a bloody thing. The little babies scream. I was there when my son was circumcised. And some people today think this is a terrible, terrible thing. But actually, circumcision is a sacred thing. It was the mark of the covenant. And so it marked a child as one of God's special people. By the way, we're to be circumcised in our hearts. They were even to wear fringe on their robes to remind them of the things of God and the principles of God and the teaching of God. They were to observe the Sabbath every week. Why? God wanted them to rest. It was for their good, right? So they could rest and be refreshed. God wanted them to remember him on the Sabbath. He wanted them to worship him. He wanted them to learn his word on the Sabbath. See, people look at that like a great burden, but it was intended to give them rest and to refresh them and to encourage them and to remind them of God. And so it's just, I want you to see how God provided all these things for them. And he had things that were to happen like three or four times a year, yearly kind of events, and then monthly events. He had weekly events and he had daily things that they were to do, daily sacrifices and stuff. All of this was designed to disciple them, to remind them, to strengthen them, to keep them on the path so that they could be the holy people we called them to be. Now, despite all that, the history of Israel, of course, is quite sad. They started off well, though. Remember, even when Moses was leading them, it's amazing, this great man of God, there's never been another prophet like him. Christ is greater, of course, but in terms of human beings, there's never been a greater prophet than Moses. All the miracles and signs and all that he did. And even with him right there guiding them, they were so used to their worldly ways that they doubted God, they built idols, they sinned constantly, even when Moses was there and God had to punish them and all kind of harsh things happened. But Moses was interceding and praying and leading them, and he'd bring them back on track. After Moses, of course, was Joshua, and Joshua was faithful. I want you to see that. He was just a man like us, But Joshua listened to God, and he depended on God, and he recognized how much he needed God. Joshua was facing a tremendously daunting task of bringing these 2 million people into the Promised Land, where they were outnumbered and outgunned, and you know, it was like very, very challenging, very difficult. And so Joshua just really knew he couldn't do it. He just depended on God. One time there was a sin that happened, Achan sinned, and that almost got him wiped out. But for Joshua's part, he always was obedient. And so you know what? God gave him total victory. They got into that Promised Land, and they took it over. They beat all those enemies because they depended on God. And I want you to know that. A disciple is called to win. You're called to victory in Christ. God's people were called to victory as the first people of God, the Israelites. Unfortunately, after Joshua, of course, they slipped. They didn't obey all the commandments. They didn't avail themselves of all the provision and so forth. And so they began to go off track and to lose the anointing and the presence of God. And they ended up being turned over to enemies, this and that. You know, judgments came and so on. In the end, they were actually kicked out of the land, just as Adam and Eve had been kicked out. They were banished from their own land that God intended them to have. Why? Because they failed to continue on the path of the Lord. He knew their weaknesses, but he provided everything they needed for that. Let me read you a psalm here. Psalm 81, 8 through 16, really. But I just want you to hear what God said about Israel. He said, "Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange God among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. But my people didn't listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock. He would satisfy you." So sad. Those first disciples, God had such high purposes for them. They were so privileged. There was so much he wanted to do with them. And, you know, fortunately for us, he did accomplish the main things he needed to accomplish through them in spite of their failures. But folks, in the end, they lost out terribly. And it was all because they didn't walk in the path of discipleship. Now, I want you to think now of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we bring this into our day and into what it means for us in our day to be disciples. You know, it's no coincidence that when Jesus came, he chose 12 disciples, 12. Just as there had been 12 tribes, he chose 12 disciples. It's no coincidence that what God said about Israel in Exodus 19, Peter says the same thing about Christians in 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Wow, the same words spoken to us that were spoken to Israel. It's no coincidence that as Israel came out of Egypt after applying the Passover blood, the blood of the Passover lamb to their doors, even so, it's no coincidence we come out of the world by applying the blood of Jesus Christ, our Paschal Lamb, as Paul calls him. See, that's no coincidence. It's no coincidence that Jesus began his ministry with water baptism and then 40 days in the wilderness, just as Israel began their life of discipleship with baptism in the Red Sea and then the Jordan, and then they spent 40 years in the wilderness. It's no coincidence that in Colossians 2, 11 and 12, it says that baptism for Christians is the same as what circumcision was for Israel. We must be baptized. That's the mark. We publicly declare that we've decided to follow Jesus when we're baptized. It's no coincidence that Israel had to remain distinct from the idolatrous nations around them. And we likewise are said to be in the world, but we're not supposed to be of it. John 17, 14. It's no coincidence that Israel began their new life at a mountain, Mount Sinai. And the Christian church, in a sense, begins its new life at a mountain, the mount where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, where he gave his law, if you want to put it that way, the new way of the gospel, as opposed to the old way Moses taught. And Jesus, it's no coincidence that at that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Let your good works so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." You see, it's no coincidence. What they were to be as the people of God, a shining example, a city on a hill, teaching people, modeling for people the ways of God and the way of his kingdom, Jesus said, we're to be. The Israelites, they were led by Moses and they were led by the law, right? And they were told to keep themselves holy and keep from idolatry. We are led by the Word of God and led by the Spirit of God, and we're led to keep ourselves on God's path of holiness, to keep ourselves from the contamination of the world. Romans 8, 13 and 14, it says that we have to learn to put to death the deeds of the flesh and say yes to the Spirit of God, because as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the children of God. So we're to be led by the Spirit. And if we say yes and we follow the Spirit, then we're God's children. Galatians 5 tells us that we're also that if we're led of the Spirit, we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And it says we're to keep step with him. You know, Israel lived in a hostile world surrounded by enemies. And so do we. The devil, you know, through this world with demons filled, Martin Luther's song says. There's demons everywhere, sin everywhere. The whole world lies under the power of the wicked one, 1 John 5:19 says. But we can win the victory. We can live the holy life that God calls us to as his disciples because of all the resources that he provides for us. The whole world was idolatrous during the time of the Exodus. The whole world is under the power of Satan in our day. Christ has come, though, you see, to set us free and to deliver us from sin and Satan so that we can serve him unencumbered. I love, that's what John the Baptist's father said when he prophesied in Luke 1, 73, 74, he says that the day spring from on high has come to liberate us from sin and Satan so we can serve God unencumbered. See, Israel was called to learn a new way of living because they were to be God's people, and God is holy and God is good. And so God's way is superior, and they were to model those ways, right? So that all the people of the world could say, look how those people live. That's a better way. It's the same thing for us, folks. We are called to live a new way, a new and living way, to follow Christ the Messiah and live that distinct lifestyle that shows what God is like. We're like my friend used to say, be like the moon, reflect the sun, right? We're to reflect the sun, the light of the world. So discipleship is about that. It's learning to be God's people. It's learning to live a new way. Israel was supposed to recognize their special privilege and their special calling and to rejoice in it. They were not to see it as just this terrible burden. We have to do all this and that, and we have all these laws we have to obey. No, this was given to them as a way of bringing life to them so that they could be different, so that they could have a better life, so that they could be examples to the world. They were not to see it as a burden, which they did sometimes and just want to escape it. And they were not to let themselves be distracted by the world or by other idols, other gods. Neither were they to take it to mean that they were better than other people and get proud like the Pharisees ended up doing, where they said, we're better than you. We stay holy. We're holier than thou. Don't come near me, right? That's not what it was for. They're not called to be different just to be different. They're called to be different to draw people to the Lord. And as I say, they were given all these provisions so that they could do it. What have we been given as God's new people today, the church? What have we been given? They were given so many things, the Torah and the priesthood and the sacrificial system and all those things. What have we been given as the church? Folks, we've been given abundant resources. If we'll just open our eyes, ask God to help us open our eyes, and we'll just avail ourselves of them. We've been given a new covenant, and Hebrews says it's a better covenant. It's a far better covenant. It's a covenant not of law, but of grace and of the Spirit. It's a better one. We've been given the whole Word of God, not just the Torah. We've been given Old and New Testaments so much more resources there, so much more information and knowledge and exhortation and help for us in the Word of God, in our own languages, whatever language we speak, right? We got commentaries and everything. All these resources given to us to feed us, to strengthen us, to encourage us. God has also given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and the various other spiritual gifts that are in the church. He's given us the church. That's why he ordained the church. So that the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together with the church. Come together so that different gifts can operate and function, and you can learn and you can be encouraged and you can continue in your walk. When I was with, when we had Celebrate Recovery in my former church, I saw how certain life-controlling sins like alcoholism, drug addiction, and so on, those sins particularly, you have to have fellowship. You have to be with a group of others who have made up their minds to do the same thing. They want to get free of these things, right? That's what the church is meant to be. A group of people who say, look, the whole world is sinful. Most of the world is just under the power of the devil. They're going the wrong way. I want to go the right way, but I need encouragement. I need others who are with me who will tell me how to do this and pray with me. And that's what the church is for. And so we have that. That's why God has given us the church. We have the gifts of God. We have the Word of God. We have, folks, the very Spirit of God. In this new day, the new covenant, the Spirit of God comes to live in every child of God. It wasn't that way for the Israelites. Only the prophets and priests and kings had the anointing. But we have that anointing. God lives within us if we've received the Holy Spirit of God. And he teaches us and he guides us and he tells us, hey, don't go that way, go this way. And he encourages us and he helps us to pray because we don't know how to pray as we ought. My goodness, folks, do we see the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in us, the saints? Do we see the incredibly high calling, the high privilege that he has for us as his people? Can you understand now that discipleship is not like some people think, you know, Christianity is you pray a prayer in a moment of emotion, right? An evangelist preaches a message and he says, pray this prayer. And you pray this prayer and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, you know, and now that's it. Okay, God bless you, you're saved. Now, you know, just wait till heaven. Can you see now that that's not at all? That's like just very, very limited and inferior idea of what discipleship is. It's not praying a prayer one time. No, it's a lifestyle where we make a decision, yes, to receive Christ at a certain moment in time. Yes, you need to do that. But it's not just one decision. It's then making all the thousands of other decisions day by day by day to live out this purpose. God saved Israel miraculously. But then he taught them how to walk with him, and he gave them the resources to fulfill his purposes. And guys, likewise, he sent his Son and his Spirit to deliver us from the guilt and the power of sin, to teach us a new way, and to give us all the resources we need to walk it out so that we can be the light of the world, so that people can look to us and see that our God is good, and he invites them also to join with us and with him, right? That's what it's about. Now, I want to conclude with just this one more thought. I told you, I started off talking about Joshua, you know, and in Hebrew, it's Yahushua or Yeshua, you can say. Joshua, that's what his name is in Hebrew. And it's interesting that Joshua was just a man, but he faithfully walked the life of discipleship. And during his time, Israel inherited everything they were supposed to inherit. They beat all their enemies. They won. They lived a life of total victory. Later, when they didn't continue in that, they lost everything. Well, the night that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember he took three disciples with him? And he went off to pray and he said, pray right now, watch and pray. Because this is a serious time, guys. And he goes off and he prays. Well, he comes back and he's asleep. Remember what he said to him? He said, couldn't you guys stay awake? Watch and pray because the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, you know the story, right? They didn't do what he said. And so what did they do? They failed miserably. Now, thank God he gave them another chance. And God is merciful. He gives us many chances. But what I want you to see is this. Jesus was the faithful disciple. He went to prayer. He went to seek his Father. He was facing a lake of fire, you might say. Greatest challenge of his entire life in ministry, and he had to bear the sin of the world. He knew he couldn't do it without the empowerment of God, and he sought God, and God sent an angel to strengthen him. God got him through, and Jesus was victorious totally. He didn't fail at all. He triumphed. And of course, thank God, we get the benefit of his triumph. But those disciples are an example of what not to do, aren't they? Because they did not take advantage of the resources and grab a hold of what God had for them. And they failed as disciples. Fortunately, as I say, he forgave them and they got a new start. And later they died faithfully for Christ, every one of them. They lived the life and they learned to be disciples. So you can too. We can too. Normal folks who do fail can learn this life because there's provision for us. We have what we need in Christ and in his word. Many in the church over the last 2,000 years have failed, and the church as a whole has failed miserably many times to live the new life, to be the disciples, the new people of God are supposed to be. Many times, many horrors have been committed. There's been a lot of failure, but you know what? There's also been a lot of bright spots. Many over the centuries have been faithful servants of God, not because they just had strong willpower or something like that. Rather, folks, you see, if it was just their willpower, well then, okay, you know, some people got and some don't, and they're superstars. But I want you to know that's not what God wants us to see there. The ones who succeeded and were strong were the ones who knew they were weak. They weren't strong-willed. They knew they were weak. God has chosen the weak things of the world. But they were the ones who said, God has given us what we need, and I'm going to go to him and ask for it. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to seek him, and I'm going to depend on him, and I'm going to trust in him, and I'm going to go to the church, and I'm going to read the word every day, and I'm going to take advantage of all the different means of grace that he gives so that I can be strengthened and reminded, and I can keep going in this walk. That's what I want you to see. It's not about the strong-willed people, the heroes, the few, you know, the proud who can do this. No, the secret of discipleship is the provision is made for you in God and in his spirit and in his word, and it's for the weak of the world. It's for those who recognize they can't do it and who depend on God. I pray that you and I will be those people that will understand this high calling of discipleship. It's not a one-time decision. It's a lifestyle. May God help us to continue to live by his grace and by his spirit so we walk this out and we're the disciples he calls us to be.